Good evening. Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Our section is from verse 15 through 27, but I'll read all the way from verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and he shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15, And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening for your God of glory, your God who whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, we come before your scriptures. And Lord, we want to be coming under the word rather than over it. We want to submit to your scriptures rather than rule over it. We ask that your word would sovereignly, powerfully, and effectively rule over us and transform our hearts, transform our minds, capture every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that our hearts would be transformed. Lord, won't you grant us a new heart, taking away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that beats for you. Lord, we ask this evening that Christ, our King, that he will be glorified and honored, that he will be cherished, that Holy Spirit will display his power amongst us, bringing us to life and faith. We ask that Christ will be honored. We ask that you will be loved. Oh Lord, we love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reality of the gospel is that it is not from the mind of man. It's not that men have found a way and a thought of something as profound and deep and ironic. Thing that's ironic as the gospel. Gospel is really very ironic. And we'll see how ironic that really is. How when we hear of it in reality, it just makes us kind of laugh and say, huh, how could this be? Because it's such a surprising thing. The gospel really is. It's almost to a point of unbelief. It's unbelievable how great and how awesome this story is. We think gospel is such a simple narrative and it's so simple. And that's the beauty of it. And yet, at the same time, that to think that the gospel was written by men is an absurd statement. Because if you see the riches and the depth of it, you have to really say, no man could have written something beautiful as this. Something overwhelmingly, how do I say it? Mesmerizing. Something that is so deep that captures men's heart and awakens men's mind. It is something that not only warms our hearts, but it blows everything apart in our lives and making all things new. And all the things that are past, as Paul has said, has become but a dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Gospel really is a beautiful thing. And tonight, the hope is that we can see a glimpse, a facet of that beauty this evening. And maybe it will make us kind of go, like how Abraham did, and say, huh, this can give a good laughter. A laughter of surprise, a laughter of joy, a laughter of hope. Now chapter 17 begins an interesting thing in Abraham and Sarah's life. It's a turning point in their long life. And it comes at the end of their life, really. Close to when Abraham is now about to turn 100. And Sarah is about to turn 90. Took a long time for them to really come to the turning point of their life. And God begins with his appearance before them. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Here, God is the one who appears, or another way to say it is God is the one who made Abraham see him. God, we don't know what it is, but it is a sense that God has made himself in some sense visible, though God is invisible. He has somehow made his presence known to his servant Abram. And he calls him out and say, I am God Almighty. And this Almighty God is calling him to walk before him and to be blameless before him. And he is making a promise, and in the form of a covenant, and say, I am going to make a covenant with you. Now, this is the same covenant that he has made already previously in previous section in chapter 15. But it's a reiteration. But this covenant has another side to it. Chapter 15 was a unidirectional, God-centered covenant where God is making the promise and God is promising him that I will accomplish what I have promised to you. And on this section, it's the same covenant, and it gives a different perspective of that covenant, that there is man's responsibility to it. It's not that man has to earn something of that covenant, but God is giving him, this is how you enter into this covenant. This is how you become part of this great covenant of grace that is given to Abram in chapter 15. God is not commanding him to earn, but God is giving him, this is how you may receive it. And the covenant is given in a form of a covenant of circumcision. God gives him circumcision and says, I want you to circumcise all the males of your house, all of your offspring, yourself, your offspring, and all those who are in your house. All the servants that you have purchased, all the servants that you have earned, all of them, I want you to circumcise. And at the end of verse 14, God tells Abraham that if any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, he has broken my covenant. You see, it's not a way to earn it, but if we do not enter into this covenant in a sign of a circumcision, then you are not belonging to the people of God. Now this circumcision, this covenant of circumcision, this covenant that is represented as a sign of covenant, was an eternal covenant. And this eternal covenant is pointing to us as a church, the covenant, the new covenant that Christ has made with us. It's a new, not in its content, but new in the way it's being administered. There is no more circumcision, but now we're entering into baptism. We enter into this covenant with God by entering into a covenant form of baptism. But it's very interesting that here, if we do not receive this covenant, if we live as an uncircumcised person, that they're cut off. There's a dual side to this, that God relates to us by grace and we are saved through faith. And yet, there is an our end of obedience. Not for salvation, not to earn it, but there's a sense of that we become His people. And God becomes our God. And look at verse 8. The very center of this covenant is this. Verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8. I'll give it to you and your offspring after you, the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And this is the important thing. And I will be their God. If God is your God, can He not require of you a sign to obey? You see? The way this works is, if God is truly your Lord, not only Savior, but your Lord, shall He not require from you obedience? And there is that dual side that I think so often, as a Reformed people, we forget that there is a covenant, there is a call to obedience, there is a call to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. There is a call to walk away from where we have come from and live toward and following after Christ. And here is that covenant of circumcision is given. As they are cut off from the world, they are set apart for the Lord. Now what's very interesting about this is that chapter 17 comes right after chapter 16. Chapter 16 comes in between chapter 15 and 17, and it's almost this sense of, why is 16 there in between these two? Why this happening was there? Well, chapter 16 is there to make verses 15 of chapter 17 more significant. Chapter 16 is the story of Sarah giving Hagar to Abram to bear a son, Ishmael. And that narrative, we looked at how God has condescended, how God came down and talked to a little girl, insignificant and small girl. God is interacting with her in most unbelievable way. The Almighty God would come down and talk to a pregnant
a slave girl who's running away from her mistress. Someone who's been struggling in life, someone who's been abused. And here, God is the one who speaks to her so sweetly. And then in verse 15 of chapter 17, you can see almost the same chord. And before we actually get into this, I want us to really understand the culture in which the scripture is written to. The culture the scripture is written to is the ancient Near Eastern world. So Israelites were coming out of land of Israel. And their perspective of the world is quite different than our perspective. See, we believe that all men are created equal. As an Americans, we firmly believe that. And yet, the ancient world did not see the world in that way. They saw people in forms of classes. If you're priests and kings, you're up there. If you're a farmer, you're down here. If you're a slave, you're even lower. And if you're a woman, you're even lower. There is a sense that this culture did not look favorably upon women. And yet, the scripture, from the very beginning, as we study in Genesis chapter 1, that when God created man, he says he created man in his image, male and female. Now, a lot of times we take that and say, look, God made man and woman differently. Now, that's a reaction to feminist movement who try to make man and woman the same. They're equal and the same. But we would say we're equal, but we're different at the same time, right? So we try to make distinction going to the passage and says God has made male and female, and look, God made a distinction. But in reality, if you look at it, for this culture, if they told you, mankind is made in the image of God, and God made them male and female, that's actually dissolving that distinction. It's almost as Genesis 1 is polemic against gender differences and gender abuses. He is saying that men and women are equal as God has made them in his image. It's a profound text. And yet, if you look at the progress from there, that the fall occurs because woman has initiated a conversation with Satan. And there is a sense man is responsible for the fall because he was the head. He was a representative head. And yet, the deception and the lie enter through woman. So there is a sense of, you can say, well, it's a woman's fault. Some may even argue that and say that, right? But here's the beauty, the way God operates here. God is going to say, is a woman is a conduit of a blessing, not conduit of curse. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. He says in verse 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her, or from her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. You see, Sarah here, God is saying, not just Abraham is going to be the source of blessing. Not only through Abraham will God bring a kingdom that is a blessing to the world. God is saying, not just Abraham, actually, I have a greater plan. As the sin enters through a woman, here, guess what? God is going to say, I'm going to bring blessing. I'm going to bring a kingdom through Sarah. You see, what God is doing here is incredible. And this is the beauty of the gospel. For a person in this time to hear that a woman can be a blessing, woman can bring forth something good, would have been a shocking statement. If you look at ancient Near Eastern writings, their view of women, there are some things that are positive, especially about older women and women of respect and wisdom. There is some of those things, maybe 1% or so. But majority of ancient view of women is that they're unintelligent, they're emotional, there's all kinds of things they put up. And I was reading that and I thought, that's mean. I mean, the way they viewed women in ancient Near Eastern time is just, I cannot even say the things that they're said. I mean, one of the proverbs they had is, woman's knife never rusts. It's like saying, woman is always poking, always demanding, always argumentative. That's the view, ancient view of women. Ancient view of women was not particularly positive, did not consider them good in that sense. So just imagine, as the readers, as the first hearers of God's promise, saying, Sarah, I'll bless you, and you will be a blessing. What's fascinating here, it says verse 16, I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son. ESV translates by her, it's from her, from the source of her. It's as if this son, God is emphasizing, is from her. It's from Sarah. And there is an emphasis. And he repeats it again, I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come, here we go, from her. That she is a conduit of the kingdom of God. Not just Abraham. But this 90-year-old barren woman, God is saying, this woman who was considered by their culture undignified woman because she was barren. By their culture, she was cursed of God. By their culture that has emphasis on fertility, she was not someone that you look at with good eyes, but look down upon. And yet God is here saying, hear this woman. She will be conduit of a kingdom. It's a profound statement, isn't it? And it is a sign that this couldn't be from men. Because no men, let me put it this way, would have wrote this the way it's written here. I mean, people always say, how do you know that Bible is written by God? Well, read it. Read it! Read what kind of crazy statements that are being made. No man in that culture and no man in most of human history would have said that woman will be a blessing. Woman will be a source of nation. That woman will be source and the kings of people shall come from her. No man, no humanity would have spoken such language so highly of such an obscure woman and change her name to Sarah and say, I'll bless her. And God is doing exactly that. So there it is. First, God in chapter 17 has given them a covenant of circumcision, and God has promised to Abraham and through Abraham to Sarah, that she will be a conduit of a kingdom. And third point, as we organize our thought here, is that there's a consecration of a clan. Verse 22. When he had finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. After God has spoken to and talked with Abraham, now God has ascended and he went up. And verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Verse 24, and Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised the flesh of the foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. That, verse 26, that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. It's a powerful statement. That when God has finished speaking to him, he went up. He went up to where he belongs. He went up back to his palace, his kingdom. He went and back to his throne. And as he has gone up, Abraham has something to do. Abraham turned to his people and brought them all together and said, guys, we are going to circumcise. We're going to go through a circumcision. As we looked at last week also, circumcision was a sign that's something that Egyptians would do. The only ones who would circumcise are the people who are kings, the people who belong to royalty, and the priests. Those are who are of high class. And here, as Abraham is turning to his people and telling them, every one of us will be circumcised now, it's a sense of irony. Me? Slave? It makes sense if Abraham was circumcised. It makes sense Ishmael was circumcised. But even the slaves that they've purchased, every single one of them, not just people who belong to Abraham by birth, but all the ones that belong to the household of Abraham, every single one of them are to be circumcised. It's a fascinating thing here. As we looked at in Exodus, God has called Israelites to be a kingdom of priests and priests, kings and priests before the Lord. And that is becoming the reality here. Because God's mission to bring forth through Abraham is a kingdom of God, to establish the heavenly kingdom on earth. That is God's promise, and that is God's mission. And the circumcision is declaring that this nation, the people who's coming out of the loins of Abraham, they will be a nation of kings and priests. They will bring and establish a new rule, a rule that honors God, the rule that praises and glorifies God, a rule that establishes the true religion of the true and living God. And here, Abram circumcises himself, his son, and every male in the household. Even those men, he took them out to war. Every single one of them were circumcised. So there it is, chapter 17, broken up. It is first with a covenant of circumcision, and that Sarah is a conduit of a kingdom, and there's a consecration of a clan here. Now, what can we learn from this text this evening? I think two things. Look at the text here in verse 17. It says, Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You see, God's promise of blessing through Sarah was through a son. Verse 16 says, I'll bless her, and more of all, I'll give you a son from her, a son through her son. And I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her womb, from her, that she will give birth to a son. And that son will establish this kingdom. And to that statement, Abram's response was simply this. He just laughed. He laughed. Because the irony of it all, my wife and I tried for past years after years. She's 90 years old now. We tried. Matter of fact, 13 years ago, we had another child through Hagar because we tried much and we couldn't get it done. We couldn't get a son through her. Without God, your will was that we'll get a son through somebody else. That was what Abram thought. Abram thought when he had son through Hagar, when he had Ishmael, he thought that's the one. He had all of his hope in Ishmael. He thought Ishmael is going to be the one. And then all of a sudden God says, uh-uh. Not your ways, not your plans, not the way you thought it's going to work. No, God has a completely different plan. And to Abram, it's just, there's nothing to really consider. You see, one thing we do have to really recognize, God works way above and beyond the way we think or even fathom. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. And God's way of redemption, God's way of blessing is through a barren woman. And to the sight of that, Abraham was laughing. Now this theme of laughter comes in the next chapter, in chapter 18 and chapter 21. And it's all associated with Sarah. And with Isaac in chapter 26, it comes very slightly. But there's this sense of laughter that's associated with Sarah that grows and grows. And by chapter 21, the theme of laughter is no longer this laughter of irony, but it becomes a laughter of joy. And there's a sense that this laughter is the beginning of something great. this that we have to recognize. Gospel is tremendously beyond our understanding. Gospel is not something, and I have said in the introduction, that it's not something a man could have conjured up with. Think about it. How ironic the gospel is. You see, a king was born in a manger. You know how ironic that is? Not in a palace. A king who came to conquer, not with a sword and an army. A king who climbed upon a tree and died on the cross to conquer the enemy. Think about the irony of it. The king who was rejected by his people. They said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. A king, when he cried, his final cry was forsaken by God. The irony of the gospel is that it is unfathomable that men would think that God would bring salvation through death on the cross. If you really think about the gospel as a whole, it's a crazy statement. It's an ironic statement. That death brought life. That execution brought victory. That submission brings glory. That as Jesus was submitting to the will of the Father, he was glorified, and he was honored, and he was exalted. Isn't it most fascinating that what we believe actually is complete opposite of the world, isn't it? The greatest will be the least. It says, submit yourselves to one another rather than exalt yourselves and take the best seats. The scripture, the gospel message of God is so beyond any human wisdom. Human wisdom says, hey, go make your name great. Go and build yourself a nation. Go and conquer and take from people. Claim it and take it. Doesn't it? And so much of Christianity have, so many of our Christendom has taken that and tried to bring it into our faith. No, way up is way down. You see, it's not by accumulating, but it's by giving away. Well, it's profound, isn't it? If you take the worldly wisdom, they say invest. Buy stocks, buy bonds, buy land. Invest, invest, invest that you may retire and be fruitful and rejoice. And the scripture says, give and sell everything away. Give it away and says, follow me to the cross that you may die with me. If you really think about it, you have to say, huh? Really? The way God speaks, it's not the way men speak. What gospel is presenting to you is nothing like the world. World offers you riches, like the king of Sodom. But God offers you a bread and wine, a life and communion, and takes everything that belongs to you. Because he is your God now. He is your Lord now. Your time, your money, your energy, you, your strength, entirety of you, you belong no longer to yourself, but to him. Paul understood this greatly. So he, whenever he writes, he would introduce himself, not only as an apostle, but he would so often say, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm a slave to him. And that's the identity that we have in Christ. It's the irony of it. That once we come to really see gospel as what it is, the beauty of the gospel is that it's nothing like the world. It's nothing like the world. I don't know how people can say somebody made this up. No man would make. Look at any other religion in the world. Look at any other religion, any other worldview, any other way of thinking in this world. You gotta empty yourself. You gotta accomplish great things. You gotta become a saint. You gotta do this and you gotta do that. You gotta accomplish things. You gotta make your name great. That is the way the whole world works. And yet Christ went on to the cross. And he's telling to you and I, don't go that highway, but go in this narrow way and enter through this narrow gate.
which is the way to the cross. The irony of the gospel is portrayed here. How can a barren woman give a birth? How can a blessing come through this kind of woman? How can a nation come out of her? Ironically, Eve was also given a name and says, Mother of the Living. Even though she was the very one that has brought sin to mankind. Ironic, isn't it? And this ironic twist is, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful things of the gospel. That if we firmly grasp this and further, and we are mesmerized and captured by this, I think it's so much easier to let go of the world and all of its riches and all of its beauties. Because beauty of God cannot even be compared to the beauty of this world. God is, what God has done, what God is doing, it's so beautiful. And second thing, and the last thing I think we can think and consider is this. If you look at verse 26, it says this. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. Look, when it is that Abraham has consecrated his people. He didn't go, okay, I had a long day today, I had a long talk with God. God was terrifying, I was on my knees all day, I was scared of Him, He was speaking, I was trembling inside. I need to take a nap. I need to sleep, I need to rest for a week. And that's not what he did. As soon as God went up, guess what he did? He went and gathered all men. And he started circumcising. He started doing a bloody work of cutting. It's not easy to circumcise a man. It's not easy to circumcise hundreds of men. Because we know at least he had 300 men who were able to go at a war. And he circumcised every single one of them, including himself and his son, on that very day. You see, there is a certain sense Abraham understood. There's an urgency to this, isn't there? The gospel call to obedience is not tomorrow, like Pharaoh, who said, when do you want these frogs to be gone? He says, mañana, tomorrow. When do you want the boils to be gone? Tomorrow. No. Abraham's response is this day, now, here, we're going to do it. When do we consecrate ourselves to the Lord? It's now, here, today. Are there things that you're struggling in, your besetting sins? You consecrate yourself. Are you lazy and spend your time being idle? Then it's time to consecrate your time. Are you using your mind not to honor God, but being captured by the things of this world and the wealth and all the accomplishments and the goals and what you want to do with your life? Consecrate your mind to the Lord and know that He is God. You see, when to consecrate to the Lord is the moment that you realize there is something more to consecrate today. I must say, this is convicting for me. I must say, though I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to my own heart. Oh, it's not tomorrow I'll read the Bible. It's not tomorrow I'll pray. It's not tomorrow. No, it's now. It's today. It's here. When the Lord and the Spirit is working in my heart and says, why don't you pray, Juwan? It is my call now to get on my knees and pray. It is for us to consecrate ourselves and come before the Lord today when it is called today. You see, it is because Christ, who has consecrated every moment of his life, he has never let any moment of his life pass. But every single day, every decision of his life, he lived a life that consecrated completely and utterly to God. And conquered a nation through an ironic means of death on a cross, rather than with a sword and an army. And the Roman Empire is gone, and yet the kingdom of God prevails even today. And until the end, the Lord returns. And all of it is because Jesus consecrated himself to his gospel ministry. For he has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he has dedicated all that he was to that mission, and he accomplished it and fully and completed it for you. For you and for me, that our laughter of surprise, that they may turn to laughter of joy, that we may turn to Christ and find life. Brothers and sisters, are you blessed? We are blessed. We're blessed not because we have wealth, not because we have a roof over our heads and we have clothes on our body. No, we're blessed because Christ has made a salvation for us, undeserving people. Ironically, the righteous died for the unrighteous, that we may be called righteous because of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh God, the more and more we think about the gospel, we are captured by its beauty. We are captured and surprised by what it is that you're calling us to partake in. Lord, it is so beautiful because Christ exalted when we are humbled. Christ is glorified when we submit to you and to one another, when we are humble, when we are caring, when we are giving rather than receiving and building our own nation. Lord, your kingdom is built when our lives are broken before you, when our hearts are humbled before you. Lord, we are so thankful that Christ has accomplished it all, and that in his cry and in his death that we have joy and life. And we ask, would you give us a deeper sense and deeper understanding and appreciation of what you have done, that we may study diligently, that we may submit ourselves to you in each day and moment of our lives. And Lord, as we bring our offerings before you as a token of our heart, as we consecrate ourselves, as if we consecrate our money to you, we ask that you use it for your glory, for expansion of your kingdom, that you will bless the nations through it, that many would come and hear the gospel, that many would believe, and that many would give themselves and consecrate themselves unto Christ, that Christ would be honored and glorified. We thank you for this evening. Oh Lord, you're so lovely. You're so awesome. We love you. In Jesus' name.